Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Colder. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today, because the world of religion and Christology is filled with lies, fables, traditions, power. And that's not what Christ wants with real, original Christianity. That's why we go by the Bible and true history. And true history can be discovered. Even one of the most egregious lies that has been perpetrated on the Roman Catholics, where was Peter buried? Now, let's look at a scripture before we get into understanding where he was buried, because his grave was found back in the 1950s. And the Catholics know that this has to be true. But they won't tell anyone, because the whole structure of their religion and control over people would come tumbling down. Well, a little sidebar here. When Christ returns, it's going to be totally destroyed. Well, let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Let's see what Jesus said and how the Word of God is true, and how that we can take it absolutely literally. Matthew 10, in verse 26. There is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. Now, are we having facts of creation being made known? Yes. Are we having proof that God exists being made known? Yes. Do we have the proof that the Word of God is true and righteous altogether, inspired by men of God who wrote the truth? Yes. And truth exposes the lies. But remember this, nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. Now, we're going to see this applies to the tomb of the Apostle Peter. And we will also see that it's 1,800 miles removed from Rome. Before we get into that and the facts concerning that, and we'll have it posted online so you can download it, let us look at something concerning Peter. And want to bring out something very important concerning his name. Now, we find this in Matthew 16, and this is when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men declare me to be?" Verse 14, "And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, but you, who do you declare me to be? Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, notice Jesus' answer, because this becomes of paramount importance. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Simon Bar-Jonah is his legal name. And this is also Aramaic, converted over to the Greek. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now let's look at another place where Jesus used his legal name. Three times, because this is a key in unlocking where the tomb of Peter really was discovered. Now, we've already covered the things why it could not be in Rome. and those in Rome know and understand what I'm going to bring out today. Let's come to John 21. And here we have a very interesting thing that Jesus challenged Peter to understand. Now you go through and you find that Peter was one of the leading apostles, but never a pope, as well as James and John, and later than the apostle Paul. So he was never a pope. And we also saw how he learned the lesson in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, when he instructed the elders not to be lords over the flock, not to merchandise them, but to be examples to them. Now, this was just before the ascension into heaven by Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And he appeared to them by the Sea of Galilee and prepared fish for them and talked with them. So let's pick it up here in verse 15, John 21. Therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now listen carefully, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. See, that's the whole purpose of the ministry, to feed and teach them the word of God. And most of the Christian religions in this world are deceived, and very few feed them the word of God. Now he repeated this the second time, and he said, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Then he said it the third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grave because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Now let's see what else Jesus told him. Because he talked of Peter's eventual death. Now here is Peter's political weakness. Truly, truly, I say to you, since you were young, you have dressed yourself and walked wherever you have desired. But when you are old, you shall stretch out your hands, and another shall dress you and bring you where you do not desire to go. Very interesting, isn't it? Where was it that maybe he didn't desire to go? Where was it that he went? Verse 19. Now he said this to signify by what death he would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Don't get involved in politics. Don't get involved about wondering about this apostle or that apostle. You follow me. Now the point I want to make in all of this, we have four times where he said, Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon Bar-Jonah, and Simon Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Now, what about Peter? Let's come to 2 Peter. Let's examine a few verses here where he even talks about his death. And he even knew what was going to come. Now, the Roman Catholic tradition has it this way. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. And he was so humble that he didn't want to be crucified upright. And that's where we get the bones of Peter under the Vatican. Really? We proved that never happened. Well, let's talk a little bit more about the death of Peter. Now, in chapter 1, after he wrote how we are to receive the divine mind and heart and life, and how we need to develop our character to qualify for the resurrection to this, then he says, verse 12, Therefore, I will not neglect to make you always mindful of these things, though you already know them and have been established in the present truth. For I consider it my duty, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by causing you to remember these things, knowing that shortly the putting off of my tabernacle will come, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has signified to me. So he wrote this in his old age. He knew that it was going to happen. Now let's look at a couple other clues which may help give us some understanding concerning when this took place. Now let's come here a little further in chapter 1. And one of the things that he wanted to make sure was that they would have these things written down. And that's why we have the Bible, and that's why we have the Old and New Testament. These are the words of God to all of mankind. And God is going to use it as a witness before the return of Jesus Christ in such a powerful way that no one is going to say, "Lord, I never knew." Verse 15, "But I will make every effort that after my departure you may always have a written remembrance of these things in order to practice them for yourself." Now he brings in John and his brother James, who was later beheaded, as we saw. Now verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly concocted myths as our authority, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his magnificent glory, because he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased.'" Then he also continues to talk about the Word of God, so that we would always understand that, though the scriptures were written by men, these were men led, driven by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth. So he says, verse 19, "We also possess the confirmed prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." Now, the day dawning is the return of Christ. The morning star is the resurrection. Verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation, because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, but the holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, come down here to the last part of chapter 3. This was a time when all of Paul's epistles were available. Now, there may have been a couple to 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon that he did not yet have, because those were written the last part of Paul's ministry when he was imprisoned in Rome the second time. Now notice what he says here. Let's pick it up in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. "And bear in mind that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, exactly as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has also written to you, as he has also in all his epistles." Let's just stop right here. What does this tell you? This tells us that Peter had all of Paul's epistles. Now, how did that happen? Well, because when Paul wrote his epistles, they went to Ephesus, and Timothy and the others there, and Mark, were responsible for making copies, And Mark was also the intermediary between Paul and Peter. And so that's why we find in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter at the closing, that Mark is mentioned by Peter while they were in Babylon. So here we have that Mark brought all the epistles of Paul to Peter. And Peter had them. Now, why was that? That was for the purpose of Peter having all of Paul's epistles so that those then could be passed on and forwarded to the Apostle John, who later was the one who headed up canonizing the New Testament. Now then, notice what he says here, as he has also in all of his epistles speaking in them these things, in which some things that are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable are twisting and distorting, as they also twist and distort the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now then, we have online, and I hope you have downloaded it, Chronology of the New Testament proves that Peter was never in Rome. Let's come to the last part of the chronology, and we will see approximately when Peter wrote his first and his second epistle. Now, we need to keep in mind this, that in 66 AD, the Jews began to rebel against the Romans, and in the summer of 66 AD, the Romans started coming against the Jews. By 70 AD, they had destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and evicted, put into captivity all of the remaining Jews who were alive. And during the time that the war was going on, anyone who was escaping, the Romans would crucify them. And Josephus writes that during that time, there were so many crosses that had bodies on them who were dying, and so many piles of bodies of Jews that there was no place to hang them. So it was a terrible time for Jerusalem. And the lesson to learn is this: never mock God. Never defy his word. He said they would be destroyed. He said that they would go into captivity. He said that they would become a hissing and a laughing stock and wanderers, never to come back to Jerusalem until the time that God had set. And that prophecy has been fulfilled. So we estimate that Peter wrote his first epistle in 64-65 A.D., his second epistle in 65-66 A.D., because with the rebellion starting and the false teachers, and they were coming along and they were saying, join us, fight. If we fight, then the Messiah has got to come and save us, because they had rejected Jesus Christ. So a lot of the Christians had fled. And had left. They went to Pella and then later on into Asia Minor. Now, let's see something very important concerning the tomb of Peter, because his bones end up in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives in a Christian burial ground. Now, we have online Peter's tomb discovered in Jerusalem. And this was written by F. Paul Peterson. There was a Franciscan monastery on the Mount of Olives. And what they found was this. The story of the discovery was there, but it seemed to be purposely hidden, for much was lacking. So then he went down to the Franciscan priest in Jerusalem and asked them about it. In Jerusalem, many Franciscan priests who said, finally, though reluctantly, that the bones of Simon Bar-Jona were found in Jerusalem on the Franciscan monastery site called Dominus Filit, where Jesus was supposed to have wept over Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, where the names of the Christian biblical characters were found on the ossuaries. Now, what are ossuaries? When they buried a body, they put it in a tomb, and after 8 to 10 years, they would take it out after the body had disintegrated, and they would put the bones in ossuaries, write who it was, and put it into an ossuary tomb storage. So here's what they found underneath the ground in this Franciscan monastery on the Mount of Olives. And they had the names of Mary and Martha were found on one box, right next to one with the name of Lazarus, their brother. Other names of early Christians were found in other boxes, but the greatest interest, however, was that which was found within 12 feet from the place where the remains of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were found, the remains of Saint Peter. Now here is what they found written on this ossuary box. They were found in an ossuary, on the outside of which was clearly and beautifully written in Aramaic, Simon Bar-Jona. And those have been authenticated. Now, the reason that I brought up about Simon Bar-Jona is because that is his legal name. So what must have happened? Two things. We don't know for sure, so we can't say dogmatically, but his bones end up in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives where he was buried. So that leads us to two things could have happened. Before we get to those two things, we know for sure that Peter never went to Rome, and the bones that they have found there have never been authenticated. And as a matter of fact, when you read this, you will find that the supposed bones that were supposed to be for Peter, when compared to the head of supposedly the skull of Peter in another Catholic cathedral, the bones did not match. Now then, Simon, son of Jonah, how did the bones get there? He could have died in Babylon and then brought back to Jerusalem to be buried. Now, if that happened, that would have had to have happened just before the revolt got out of hand and the Roman armies were coming to bring Jerusalem into subjection. That's possible. The other possibility is this, is that Peter himself went to Jerusalem to try and persuade the Christians who were abandoning the faith and joining the rebellion to not do so. And he was then either killed by those Jews who didn't want him speaking against the revolt, and he was buried on the Mount of Olives, or he was captured by the Romans and crucified by them and buried on the Mount of Olives, and then when everything had subsided for a while, then it was possible to transfer the bones from the graves to the ossuaries. But the Mount of Olives makes an ideal place for a Christian burial ground because Jesus ascended into heaven for the final time from the Mount of Olives. And the book of Zacharias tells us that he will come back, and in the day when he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to download this whole article because it will give you a lot of information you need to understand. Now, this ends our series on Was Peter Ever in Rome? Of course not. Now then, since the truth has been exposed and revealed, if you are a Roman Catholic and you have endured everything I've said up to this time without getting angry, the question is, what will you do? The first thing you need to do is write for our book, Lord, What Should I Do? Because the days we are living in are very dangerous and difficult, and we need to get our lives right with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Colter saying so long, everyone.